In the book of Exodus chapter 25 tonight, we look back where the tabernacle was first mentioned, beginning with verse number 23, as some of the furniture is described in the tabernacle. We looked at the brazen altar and the laver. Now we look at the things inside the holy place. Inside the Holy of Holies is the Ark of the Covenant, but outside that, beyond the veil, is the holy place where there were several things. First of all, the table of showbread. Chapter 25, verse 23. I shall also make a table of shittim wood. 2 cubits shall be the length thereof. A cubit is approximately 18 inches. It's believed to be the measurement from a man's elbow to the end of his fingers and would be used as a measurement, and it's about 18 inches. So 2 cubits shall be the length thereof, and a cubit the breadth thereof, and a cubit and a half the height thereof. Thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, and make thereto a crown of gold round about. Thou shalt make unto it a border of a hand breadth round about, and thou shalt make a golden crown to the border thereof round about. Thou shalt make it for 4 rings of gold, and put the rings into 4 corners that are on the 4 feet thereof. Over against the border shall the rings be for places for the staves to bear the table. Put the poles through the rings to carry it. Thou shalt make the staves of shittim wood and overlay them with gold, that the table may be borne with them. And thou shalt make the dishes thereof, and the spoons thereof, and the covers thereof, and the bowls thereof, to cover withal of pure gold shalt thou make them, and thou shalt set upon the table showbread before me alway. Showbread means the bread of the face, or the bread of the presence. And then verse 31. Thou shalt make a candlestick of pure gold of beaten work. Shall the candlestick be made, his shaft, his branches, his bowls, his knops, his flowers shall be the same. The 6 branches shall come out of the sides of it. 3 branches of the candlestick out of one side, 3 branches of the candlestick out of the other side. 3 bowls made like unto almonds with a knop and a flower in 1 branch. And 3 bowls made like almonds in the other branch with a knop and a flower. So in the 6 branches that come out of the candlestick, and in the candlestick shall be 4 bowls made like unto almonds with their knops and flowers. There shall be a knop under 2 branches of the same, knop under the 2 branches of the same, and a knop under the 2 branches according to the 6 branches that proceed out of the candlestick. So this is what is called a menorah. It is more a lampstand. It is filled with oil, not wax candles put in it as we might think. Verse 37, thou shalt make the 7 lamps thereof, and they shall light the lamps thereof, and they may give light over against it, the tongs thereof, and the snuff dishes. Now, snuff dishes are not what you think of Old England, where they dip snuff, you know, or snorted snuff. I have a little snuffer. Snuff dish is where they would put the burnt wick in something to dispose of it. There was something for each element of this that was to be taken care of. Says verse 39, of a talent of pure gold shall he make it with all the vessels. That's about 90 pounds of gold beaten out, hollow, so that it holds the oil with the wicks. And look thou that you make them after the pattern which was showed thee in the mount. Let's pray. Father, as we look into your word, I ask that you'll help us and guide us to enjoy our journey with you. Helps to see Israel as an example to us. We learn from them and what we can do, and we also learn from them what not to do. And so we pray that you'll help us to learn and be good students and not repeat the errors of history, but that we learn what to do and how to honor and please you and enjoy our walk with you. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Now the fixtures. We looked at the brazen altar representing the place of salvation, and the laver, the place of sanctification or cleansing, and now the fixtures in the tabernacle. First of all, the lampstand, the oil. The oil itself we know is a type of the Holy Spirit, and oil throughout the Bible, the type of it is revealed as the Spirit of God. The light of the lampstand is Christ. Christ is the light of the world. Christ is the light that shows us the way. Christ is the one who leads us out of darkness. Sin is pictured as darkness throughout the Bible. And we're to walk in the light as He is in the light. And the Bible says in Him is no darkness at all. And so 1 John tells us to be in fellowship with God, we must walk in the light as He is in the light. And that's a continual admonition for us. Now this lampstand was to be made of a talent of gold. It cost a great price to produce the light. It cost Christ going to Calvary to produce the light of salvation for you and for me. And God intended that these fixtures would be permanent. They wouldn't wear out. They'd be something that didn't deteriorate. The gold would have a permanent aspect to it. And that's for us to think about the things of God. The things of God are eternal. The things of God are permanent. The whims of man are temporary. The desires of man are temporary and fleshly. But the things of God are permanent and eternal. And so He desired that these things be made of purity and deity as a representation. That cost to give light. You got almost 100 light bulbs burning in here right now. You imagine your power bill at home if you had 100 light bulbs in your house burning all the time. And when church is over, I'm never trying to run people out. I cut some lights off when most of the folks get out of here and just a few people are left. I start cutting some lights off because of the power bill. It's probably between $600 and $700 a month for the power bill on the church and about $300 a month for the gym and $79 a month for the outside lighting that are security around the property. It costs a lot of money to provide light. In the summertime and the wintertime, the heat and the power and the lights and all that sort of thing, it costs a lot of money, as you all very well know. And it costs to produce light for the tabernacle. It costs them the cost of the oil, the cost of the gold fixtures that they were to produce. And that is a type of Christ and what He paid for us. In John 8:12, Jesus made the statement, "I am the light of the world." This is a part of the great I ams of Christ in the New Testament. He said, "I am the bread of life." And He said, "I am the light of the world." And so Christ gives us the ability to come out of darkness and into light, come out of a kingdom of darkness, which is satanic, under the flesh and Satan, and God saves us and translates us into the kingdom of light. So gold is the fixture made of, a great amount of gold, a whole talent of gold, a great weight of about 90 pounds. What could you do if you had 90 pounds of gold? I've watched these fellows in Alaska that mine for gold, and in the wintertime when the lakes and rivers and the ocean are frozen, they go out there and cut great big old holes in it, and they go down in scuba gear that's got hot water pumped through it, and they suck up the dirt off the bottom of the ocean floor in the Bering Sea, and they get little specks of gold, you know, and if they could get 100 ounces of gold in their whole season, they think that would be the greatest thing in the world, and that's quite a sizable amount of money. But imagine 90 pounds of gold. And this is quite an expensive operation to build the menorah in the way that God designed. Gold is a type of deity. It is a symbol of purity. But the purpose is not to look at the gold. The purpose is not to lust after its value. The purpose is for it to produce light. And the importance is in the light that it produces. And the light is a type of Christ, and how He lights our way out of darkness. In Revelation 21:23, the Bible says, "In the new heaven and the new earth, there'll be no need of the sun nor the moon, for Christ shall be the light thereof. The glory of God will light the new heaven and the new earth." Now, somebody wrote a little song and said, "You can't be a beacon if your light don't shine." And you can't be a beacon if your light don't shine. You know, got a nice little rhythm, humor to it. And being a beacon, shining your light. You got to keep your light shining. And the Lord said that we are the light of the world, and we need to let our light shine before men so they might see our good works and glorify our Father, which is in heaven. If we're going to enjoy our journey with God, we're going to have to do what God wants us to do. We're going to have to be the light. We're going to have to lift up our works. We're going to have to show the world that we have the light of God, and show the way. And the old-time lights, they would have the lanterns, you know, would have a glass globe, and lights would have glass globes, whether they were gas lights or kerosene lights, and you'd have to keep those clean. You'd have to keep the wicks trimmed. You'd have to keep them working efficiently. The old lighthouses, you had to keep the lens clean so it would shine the greatest amount of light, the reflector clean, so that it would show the light long distances out into the sea. And the lampstand is also a type of the church. In Revelation chapter 2 and 3, it talks about the power of God in the church. And the church is a bright light to the world, and Christ cautioned the church there that if they did not do what they were supposed to do, that he would remove their candlestick. He'd remove their lampstand. He would remove their light in Revelation chapter 2 and verse number 5. I want to say to you that too many of our denominations today have had their light removed. They've compromised with sin. They've stopped preaching the Bible. They've started doing things man's way rather than God's way, and their light has been removed. Like the old lighthouses, they no longer have a purpose. They no longer have a need. They no longer shine the light. I love the story of that lighthouse in North Carolina where they went through all the money that it took to build a system of rails to move that lighthouse inward because the coastline had fallen off and it was in danger after a few more years that it could possibly crumble and fall. And so if they wanted to preserve it as a great museum and historical piece, they had to move it inland. And one of the problems with the church is that as the world has moved over farther and farther and farther away from the things of God, instead of the church standing like a great sentinel, secure and standing firm and showing the way out, the church has moved over behind them a little bit every time they move over a little bit farther. And the danger there is that we no longer have our purpose. We no longer have our power. The old lighthouses, they had the daily duty, just like the priest did in the tabernacle, of filling the oil and trimming the wicks and taking the decayed part of the wick and putting it in the snuff dishes and properly taking it out and disposing of it is a symbol of the removing of our sin. We get dirty, we let sin get in our lives, and we need to confess that to God and remove it from us so that our light might shine. We all have daily needs for that. Daily needs of cleansing, daily needs of the filling of the Spirit. To be filled with the Spirit means to be controlled by the Spirit. And we need to yield ourselves to God so that the Spirit of God can control our lives. Now the way the priests removed the old burned parts of the wick and the snuff dishes, and the way they put the oil in the lamp was they did it by course or by a routine of duties with the different priests who would have certain days where they would have duties to fulfill. And all of us can serve the Lord, and it's important that we serve God so that it's not left to a few to do all the work, because a few will never accomplish what the many can do. The more of us that serve God, the more of us that give out the gospel, the more of us that share the message of salvation, the greater impact we can have and the greater our light will be when we're in unity doing the work for God. Secondly, the table of showbread. In Exodus 25, verse 23 through 30, it's mentioned again in Leviticus 24, verse 5 through 9. The table is 2 cubits of acacia wood, a cubit of wide and a cubit and a half high, and it was overlaid with gold, had a rim around it with rings to carry it, and all the vessels that served with it were of gold plated, and the pans and all these things, so that there was purity, and they wouldn't wear out, and they would last forever. Now the wood was overlaid, which reveals the two natures. We have two natures. We have the old sinful nature, and we have a new nature that God has given us when we're saved. Christ had two natures in that he was God and man. He didn't have a sinful nature, because he wasn't born with a human father. Through the virgin birth, Christ did not receive a sinful nature. Therefore, he was absolute and perfect. He was the unity of God and man, so that he could represent us as man and die in our place. But as God, he was sinless. Therefore, his sacrifice was not only acceptable to God, it could wash our sins away forever and forever. Now, they were to make loaves of bread. 12 loaves contained about 6 pounds of flour. This is unleavened bread. Bread that would not have any yeast within it to puff it up, because yeast or leaven is a type of sin. Though the scripture doesn't describe in the descriptions of the bread, it doesn't describe it as unleavened, but in other places they use the unleavened bread for the Passover and all those things, and so we believe this would be unleavened as well. It was the show bread that was put out on display in the holy place, meaning the bread of the face or the bread of the presence before God. According to the writings of the Levites and the prophets, the Jewish writings called the Mishnah in the Talmud, 4 priests would bring the loaves into the holy place, and they would bring cups of incense to sprinkle on the loaves. And the 4 would enter prior to them and remove the old loaves, and then 4 would bring in the new loaves, so that as each old loaf was taken out, a new one was placed there. So the bread was there on show continuously before God. The new replaced the old so that it was continuously there. Now the loaves that were removed were given to the priest to eat. And it is believed that in a week's time there'd be as much as about 75 pounds of bread that would be given to the priest for their diet. And the bread, of course, is a type of Christ. Jesus said in John chapter 6, "I am the bread of life." He's the bread that came down from heaven. He talked about the bread of manna that God fed Israel with in the wilderness. And he said, "Moses didn't give you that bread that came down from heaven. My Father gave you that bread that came down from heaven." Let us never forget where our blessings come from. They come from the Lord. If we're going to enjoy our journey with God, we need to constantly remember that and constantly give God thanks and praise for what he has given us. And this bread is a type of Christ, who we partake of him and we have life eternal. The loaves were sprinkled with this frankincense. It gave off a sweet smell. And Christ makes a sweet smelling savor to God the Father, because he was always obedient. He always did what the Father would have him to do. He paid the ultimate price, the great sacrifice. He's a sweet smelling savor to us because we have received salvation. The Bible says the people who carry the gospel, how beautiful are the feet of those that carry the good news and the glad tidings. The reason their feet are beautiful is not because of the shape or the display of them. I went the other day to the VA doctor and she said, "I need to look at your feet because of your diabetes." I said, "Okay." So I sat down on the table and took off my socks and shoes, and she looked at my feet. She said, "Oh, you have beautiful feet." I said, "Yes, ma'am, I do, because I'm a preacher of the gospel. I carry the gospel. The Bible says I have beautiful feet." And she asked me about my big toe. She said, "You trim your own toenails?" I said, "Yes, ma'am, I can still bend over and trim my toenails." And she said, "Well, you need to trim them straight across." She said, "What's this V cut in them?" I said, "Well, that's for the same reason. If you cut a V in them, you won't get that ingrown. It grows down on the angle, you know, it'll make it draw up to the middle and keep from getting ingrown toenails." So I taught the doctor something there, I guess. Well, Christ is a sweet smell. I don't know about how sweet smell my feet are, but they're beautiful feet because they carry the gospel of peace. Sweet-smelling savor. Christ in us makes us a sweet-smelling fragrance to God and man. When we're obedient, when we please the Father, we're a sweet-smelling savor to him as an offering that is coming up like the smoke of the sacrifice. Pleased God. When we serve him, we please him. And when we serve God, we can be a sweet fragrance to men who we help with the gospel and with the things of God. Christ's body is symbolized by the unleavened bread in communion. His broken body for our sins, And the fact that they took the leaven away, he took our sins away forever and forever. And what a glorious truth in that. If you understand what's called eternal security or everlasting life, you understand it's all because of Christ. His death, burial, and resurrection paid for our sins, not for a little while, but forever. They've been washed away and the price has been paid. I can enjoy my walk with God knowing I'm saved and knowing that God has accepted me and saved me and I have a relationship with Him. Number three, the altar of incense. Exodus 30 and verse number 1 through 4. They were to build an altar for the incense. It was to be a cubit by a cubit square and 2 cubits high. 18 by 18 by 36 inches approximately. It was to have horns and a rim and rings for carrying. At sunrise, the priest would enter the holy place and he would offer incense on the altar of incense and prayers to God. And the incense would fill the room. Understand this, the altar was made in the middle of the room of the holy place. So it was right by the veil that separated them from the Holy of Holies. So when the priest went to the altar of incense, he was as close to God as he could be, as close to the inner part. The only one who could enter within the veil was the high priest. And he would only enter once a year on the Day of Atonement with the blood on behalf of the people to atone for their sins. But every day, the priests would enter the holy place and they would burn incense on the altar of incense. And when they did that, they would offer the morning prayer. And the morning prayers on behalf of the nation of Israel, the priest was as close to God at that point as he could ever be. When you get up in the morning and you give God your praise and you give God your prayer, you're probably as close to God as you're going to be all day long. And that's an opportunity for you to start your day out with God. And if you'll do that, you'll enjoy your journey with the Lord. We need to offer prayer in the morning and draw nigh to God, close to Him. Look over at Revelation chapter 8 with me. Revelation 8 and verse 3 and 4. The Bible says Revelation 8 and verse 3, and another angel came and stood at the altar having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. This is the heavenly scene where our prayers are offered before God with the incense in heaven before the Lord that the angels offer on behalf of all of the believers of God. The saints are the Greek word is hagiosmos, it's to be holy. The holy ones of God. Doesn't refer to what the Catholic Church teaches, somebody that's had sainthood, like knighthood, that because of some great achievement in their life. Everybody who's saved is a saint of God. You've been made holy by the blood of Jesus Christ, and we are all the saints of God. No more corrupt church in the Bible than the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians, and yet the first chapter explains very clearly they're called the saints of God. And you know, as poor and meager and weak as we are sometimes, we're still God's people and we're still the saints of God. This altar of incense was a place on earth where the incense was burned and where the prayers were offered and the praise was offered. They prepared spices and they burned them and they gave off a sweet smell. And the fire in the altar came from the brazen altar outside where the animal was burned for the covering of sin and for the removal of sin from the altar. They had to take the tongs and take fire from off the altar. Now you'll remember that Nadab and Abihu offered strange fire before God. It wasn't fire that came from the altar of the Lord. They decided they'd do it their way, and God struck them dead as a result of that. Fires cause the incense to release its sweet smell. The fires of test and trial cause Christ's sacrifice on Calvary to be sweet to God and sweet to man, and your sacrifices to God make you a sweet savor unto God. Back in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, I like types and metaphors, as you can tell. Chapter 2 and verse 14. No, 2 Corinthians 2. I'm in 1 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 2. And verse 14. Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are the savor of death unto death, to the other the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. Who's sufficient? God is sufficient for what we need to do the work he's called us to do. Now priests prepared each day the incense to burn and got the tongs and the fire from the altar, and they put it in the altar of incense, and he would offer up the prayers on behalf of the people. The first thing that he did in preparation was he went to the brazen altar, a place where the blood was shed, a place where the lamb died. Then he went to the laver and cleansed himself from all defilement, just like we do when we confess our sins unto God and when we read the Word and we're clean through the Word. Baptism is a type of the death, the burial, resurrection, the washing away of sin, and the resurrection to a new life. Disciples kept morning and evening prayer at the temple. They weren't Levites, but they could pray, and they would go to the temple when they would have the morning and the evening prayer, and they would offer their prayers unto God. The Bible said in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Leviticus 10, by the way, is where Nadab and Abihu offered strange fire unto God. There's a lot of strange fire being offered to God as man-made religion today. Instead of doing things God's way, they do it their own way, and they don't follow God's plan. So the place of intercession, called holy, the place of prayer, the place where the incense was offered, the holy place, and our prayers are holy unto God. And last of all, came the veil. The veil. In Exodus 26, verse 31 through 33, the veil was to be made of blue and purple and scarlet and of fine linen. It was to have a cherubim inscribed upon it. And the veil was a symbol of separation. Man was separated from God because man was sinful. He couldn't come into the very presence of the Lord. And the veil is a type of Christ. When he died on Calvary's cross, the Bible says the veil was rent in twain, or torn in two, from the top to the bottom. Now the veil was so big, and it was so thick, that a man could not have torn it. And if many men had torn the veil, they would have torn it from the bottom to the top. But the veil was torn from the top to the bottom. The symbol is there that God opened the way for men to come to Him through Christ who died on the cross, and the way of salvation is open for all men. Hebrews chapter 10 tells us that we are now to come with a true heart in sincerity and truth, in our profession of faith without wavering, and that we provoke our fellow believers to love and good works and not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Hebrews has the great fulfillment of the types of Christ It shows how all of these things on earth were a symbol and a type of what is in heaven, just like Revelation, where the angel offered the prayers of the saints with the incense before the throne of God. Hebrews makes it clear that Jesus offered His blood in heaven for you and for me. In the same way the Old Testament priest offered blood on earth at the mercy seat, Christ offered His blood before God the Father, and the resurrection is proof of His acceptance before God for you and for me. Now our justification is assured. We're declared righteous before God through the sacrificial work that Jesus did for us. Understanding these things helps us to enjoy our journey with God. Knowing our sins can be forgiven, they can be washed away, we can have a fresh start with God. Every day we need to have that incense to God where we offer our prayers and our praise, that they go up to God, just like the smoke of the fire would go up to God. Our prayer and our praise goes up to God each day. And we ask for God's provision, as Jesus taught in the Lord's Prayer, daily that we pray. Let's stand together, please. Father, I thank You for the faithfulness of Your people in being here today in the house of the Lord. Thank You for Your Word. Thank You for those who serve here in every capacity, the orchestra and the choir and the musicians, the teachers and the workers in the Sunday school and the junior church and the super church on Sunday night and the master club and the programs on Wednesday night. And Lord, we're excited to see the good group of teenagers that You've assembled here and the visitors that we're having in the teen classes and the bus route getting started and those souls that rode the bus this morning. God, we thank You for them. We pray You'd save them for Jesus' sake and help us to disciple them as obedient believers that we should do. And now we just give You praise for what You're doing for us, and that we might serve You and please You. In Jesus' name, amen.